You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, before we get into it, I need to do some groundwork because this is a bit of a transition. All right, so you're just going to have to stick with me. I know that some of you don't pay attention until after I read the scripture. Right? It's okay. I know that to be true. It's fine. I work on those introductions all week long. And you, no, I'm just kidding. I'm not kidding about that part. I'm kidding that you don't listen to it. I'm just messing with you. All right, so stay with me, though, because this is honestly probably two introductions, but I've adjusted the rest of the sermon, right? So the saints are playing. I know you'll get out of here before noon, I promise. Who? The what? All right. So you've heard the phrase, don't miss the forest for the trees, right? We heard that phrase? Basically means don't miss the big picture by looking too closely at the details. Right? Don't miss the big picture by looking too closely at the details. Well, last week in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, we saw the forest of the Christian life. We saw the big picture. When we become Christians, when we give our lives to Christ and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, we begin this transformation of leaving behind the old sinful way of life and living out our new identity in Christ. Right? And what we saw in verses 21 through 24 is that the way we do that, the way that we live out our new Christian life is by putting off the old sinful way of life and putting on our new self, right? Like taking dirty clothes off and putting on clean clothes, right? But it's more than just an external change. That would just be legalism, right? Stop doing the bad things and start doing the good things, right? Christianity is not just better behavior. It's more than that, right? That better behavior, that putting on the new self happens as a result of the renewal of our minds. Right? That's why in those verses that be renewed in the spirit of your minds is sandwiched between put off your old self and put on your new self. Right? It's through the truth of God's word in the mind by the Holy Spirit that we are transformed from the inside out. Right? This concept is essential to your growth in Christ. It's essential to our growth in Christ. And that's the forest of Christian living. Now, in verse 25, Paul's going to dive down into the trees. All right, you get what I'm saying here? Like, he's giving us the overview. Put off the old self, renewed in the mind, put on the new self. And now he's going to dive down into the trees, into the details of what that actually looks like. And so a lot of what we talk about for the rest of the Ephesians, but particularly these next seven verses, are going to be trees. They're going to be details of how we live out the Christian life, right? Practical examples of what it looks like to put off the old self and put on the new. Now, here's the danger. The danger is that as we examine these details, as we look at these trees, that we're going to miss the forest, or we're going to forget the forest. We're going to forget the big picture. And so to avoid that, we'll be constantly pointing ourselves back to the gospel and the truth that all of our acceptance and approval before God is found in Christ. What's going to happen is as we look at these details, if we get too focused on them, we never remind ourselves of the gospels, we're going to get bogged down and we're going to say, I got to do this. Then we're going to figure out, I can't do this. And that's going to lead to depression and burnout. And why am I not a good Christian? Am I even saved? Right? All that stuff happens if we forget the force, if we forget the gospel, if we forget that all of our approval is in Christ. And so we don't change our behavior for his approval. Right? We don't change our behavior for his approval. He works in us, transforms our minds and our thinking, right? That be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that leads to deep, long-lasting transformation in our in ourselves and really in our bodies. And I really mean in our body, like our actual flesh and blood body. Several of these instructions that Paul's going to give us are about how we use our bodies. All right, so let me show you the biblical foundation for this, because we don't often think this way. At least I don't, right? And then we'll get into today's instruction from Ephesians 4. All right, so if you will, introduction number two. All right, so the Bible directly addresses several ways that our bodies are renewed, right? How the old is gone and how the new has come. And so one way is this: that as a new man or as a new woman, your body has a new purpose. Like your physical body has a new purpose. This new purpose is to glorify God through word and deed, right? Through your actions and the things you say and what you do, and to serve as a dwelling place for Him. All right, listen to Romans 6:13. It tells us this: do not present your members, right, your body parts, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. All right, so we're to use our bodies for righteousness. Right? And then 1 Corinthians 6:13 and 19 tells us that we're not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Why? Verse 19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Right. So as the dwelling place of God and as the instruments of God, our hands transform into the hands of Christ. And so we serve others, and our tongue transforms into the mouth of Christ. Right, so we speak words of truth and words of edification and encouragement to the body and the feet of Christ. And so we're running to do good for God. And so all of these things work together and move towards this working together to glorify God. But as a new man and as a new woman, we have a new destiny. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:53 tells us that this perishable, I knew I was going to have trouble right here. This perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Right, this is in the great 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection of Christ chapter. And he's talking about how our bodies will also become resurrection bodies, right? Bodies no longer cursed for sin. And so we see our bodies have a new purpose, right? To glorify God, to be righteous, to serve as His dwelling place. We've got a new destination with our bodies. And then finally, as a new man and woman, we have a new duty in regard to your body. A new duty. Romans 12:1 tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Right? Romans 6:9 tells us this: for just as you once presented your members, again, talking about our body parts, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, right, because the new has come, so now present your members, your body parts, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Proverbs 6:16 describes uses of the body and says this. He says there's six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Listen to this. Listen for the body. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil. Right? But there's a new self created in the image of God. And so now we should have eyes that are lowly and humble, a tongue that edifies and builds up, hands that share, a heart that devises righteous plans, feet that are quick to rush to do good. Right? And so our bodies have a new purpose, a new identity, and a new duty. And this is true, listen, even of the most deadly, the most precarious, the most powerful of our body parts, which is what? The tongue. The tongue. James says that with our tongue, we guide our whole bodies either into sin or into righteousness. And so with that being said, let's see from Ephesians 4:25 how we, as new women and new women who are being renewed in our minds by the truth of God, are to put off the old and put on the new. All right, Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, I don't know if you've realized this or not. That's tongue in cheek. I'm sure you have. We live in a culture that is enamored with lies. We have television shows called Pretty Little Liars, right? And Scandal. We have an Oxford Dictionary whose 2016 word of the year was post-truth. Post-truth. That's basically, I had to look it up, right? It's basically referring to this idea, this cultural phenomenon that we have now, that people are more swayed by appeals to their emotions and to their preconceived notions than they are by objective facts. This may be true, but I don't care. It's all about how I feel and what I already think. I was just thinking the other day about how hard it is to change people's minds these days. People don't change their minds anymore. They're not swayed by facts or by truth. And this is why we live in a culture that is less concerned with what is true than what makes us feel good or supports what we already believe, even if it's objectively false, right? And not only that, but we live in a time when truth is seen as relative. We live in a time when the word politician is almost synonymous with the word liar. And so many are just okay with that. We live in a time when even many in the church can no longer stand sound doctrine. Did y'all see the article that Pastor Brandon shared yesterday? It's unbelievable how many evangelical Christians don't believe things that are evangelically Christian, right? It's mind-boggling how we've left sound doctrine and we don't stand for the truth anymore. But you see, in the midst of this, in the midst of a culture of cursing and vulgarity and lewdness and profanity and blasphemy and lies, we are called as believers, as the church, as the distinct body of Christ to be characterized by tamed tongues. To watch our mouths. Right? Your mom ever tell you that? Watch your mouth. To watch our mouths, right? We are called to put off falsehood and to put on truth, and then we're given a great reason for doing so. All right, so let's begin with the command. Verse 25 is short. The first part, it says, therefore, having put away falsehood, right? You see that therefore, so what's that tell you? We got to go back, right? Having put away falsehood. This is referring back to verses 21 and 22. The truth is that the truth is Jesus, right? And that putting off deceitful desires. We talked about that at length last week. We put away the greatest falsehood when we stop lying to ourselves that we can be God, right? That we can be just as good at God at running our own lives. So we put away falsehood when we stop believing that about God and when we put our faith in Jesus, right, and give the lordship of our life over to Him. That's how we put away the greatest falsehood. We say, I can't do this. I think I can, but I can't. And so I'm going to give myself over to Jesus, who is the truth. Right. So having done that, having put away falsehood, verse 25 says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. That's the command. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Now, we could go overly simplistic here. And I could say, hey, look, don't lie. That's one of the big ten, right? Moses tells us not to lie. Paul tells us not to lie. Don't lie. Let's pray, right? We could stop there. And there might be some of you, it's okay if this is you. You'd be okay with that. Right? I don't have to listen to you anymore. Don't lie. Got it. But it's deeper than just don't lie. Like, we know that. We've been in ethical situations. It's more than just don't lie. All right, so let's talk about some different ways, some different categories of falsehood, if you will, and what we're to put on instead, right? Because we're to put off falsehood, put on the truth. Let's talk about some ways that we do that, just different scenarios. All right, so the first is this. Put off deception and put on honesty. Put off deception and put on honesty. How often are we tempted to deceive others through exaggeration or misleading gestures, or maybe just little social polite lies? I might step on some toes here. I swear that fish was this big. I swear he was that big. He was this big, but I swear, man, he was this big. Or what about this one? I told that guy, if he ever did that again, he'd regret it for the rest of his life. Have you told him that? No, man, but I wanted to. Come on. Or how about this one? This one's more for the ladies. That dress is so pretty. Now, time out here. Husbands, the dress never makes her look fat. Never. Okay? Never. If it does, I'm free for counseling. It never does. Women, wives, don't set that trap for your husband. Don't ask him that. All right, time in. The point I'm making here is that if we deceive like this, even through, or especially through exaggeration, we erode the trust of others. You know that guy that's always like, yeah, that fish was this big. Yeah, I told him that. And they're like, no, you didn't. No, you didn't catch that big a fish. And you don't trust that person. And eventually what happens is it comes to something important, something big, and then you're like, I don't believe you here either. You're always telling me you caught a 12-pound bass. I don't even have those, right? I mean, that's like one in a million. And so why am I going to believe you with the big stuff? And then let's just take that to its logical conclusion. How am I going to believe you about Jesus? Right? If we're like that with unbelievers and we're constantly exaggerating or telling little white lies here and there, and then we want to tell them about Jesus, but how does that affect our witness? He may be exaggerating here. I may not really need him. All right, here's another form of deception. And this one I think may be even more common. It's of letting people think that you think one way and you don't. And it's because that they think that way, right? You let people think that you agree with them when you don't. And perhaps you know it's a disagreement and you know that you'll just never agree. And so to avoid the uncomfortable situation, you just let them keep thinking that you believe the way they do. Listen, be honest with each other. It's okay to disagree. Like if there's one thing I want us to know today in this church, in this time, in this culture, it's okay to disagree. Like we live in a culture where if you disagree with one another, then all of a sudden, man, that could be the smallest thing. Think about the dress. Remember the dress? Is that blue and gold or red and so whatever? Like you disagree on it, we are mortal enemies. Right? And there are so many things, and even important, but especially with important things, and we disagree on this, we can never speak again. What? When did that happen? When did we become so soft? Like we can't disagree with each other? Come on. Like we've got to be better than that, church. Listen, we're after unity and diversity. Right? The kind of unity that glorifies God, that makes much of the gospel, is unity and diversity. And that may mean a diversity in opinions. Now we're going to agree on the essentials. We're going to agree on who Christ is and what he's done for us. We're going to agree on the gospel. And if we don't, then maybe we should not be mortal enemies, but maybe we should not worship together. But there's so many things that are tertiary, second level, third level issues that, man, we just may not agree with. And that's okay. Because we find our common ground in Christ. So listen, be honest with each other about what you think and what you believe. How else are we supposed to grow? All right, now, we do need here to consider the difference between deception and concealment. Okay, you with me? We need to consider the difference between deception and concealment. There are times when concealment is necessary, and it's going to feel like deception. For example, I have a distant cousin who works for the feds and literally cannot tell us what he does. He can't tell us. Now, is he being sinfully deceitful? No, of course not. Of course not. It's like, it's national security. I can't tell you what I do. There are times, here's another example. This one is probably more hit a home for more of us. There are times when children ask questions about subjects that they're not ready for. And so it is wise on the parent's behalf to have a little bit of concealment. Am I right? Amen? Yeah, you're shaking your heads. All right, good. If you ask me about another member's church counseling, like they come to me for counseling, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to conceal that. Am I deceiving you? Am I being deceptive? Like, am I like being deceitful? No. No, I've got to conceal that to you. Now, there are also times when the other is not a neighbor. Look at verse 25. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Now, we talked about this in Christian Life Class a while back. Who is the neighbor? Like, you are trying to be a neighbor with everybody. A neighbor here in particular, we could make the case that it is our fellow church members. These are our neighbors. What does Jesus tell us? You seek to be a neighbor with everybody. But listen, not everybody is seeking to be a neighbor with you. And so there are times when people are not your neighbor. You may want them to be, but they ain't your neighbor. And some concealment from them is necessary because they don't have a moral claim to the truth. All right? Example. I'll give you two examples. One biblical, one historical. When Rahab hid the Israelite spies and concealed their location in Joshua 2. You ever read that story and think, she just straight up lied to them. And then you turn over to Hebrews 11 and it's like, and Rahab, because of her faith, you're like, she wasn't condemned for that. She was commended for it. Why? Because those men from Jericho weren't her neighbor. Right? They were standing in the way of what God wanted, of God's plan. And so she was commended for her faith, even though she was concealing. We won't use the word deceitful, but she was concealing their location. That happens. In World War II, when the Gestapo came to the door and knocked and asked, "Are you hiding Jews here?" Would it have been sinful for them to say no, knowing full well that there were Jews in their basement or under their floorboards? Do you see what I mean? Like, this is real stuff. Like, oh, gosh, we're not supposed to lie. So I guess I'll tell them. Yeah, they're right there. Are they their neighbors in that moment? No, I don't think so. Now, that happened. And people did say, I can't lie because I'm a believer. I can't lie. I am hiding Jews. And that happened. And you know what? We're not going to condemn them for that. They were doing their best and what they knew with a situation that had never happened before. Like, we've got years now to think about the ethical principles of it and to say, no, I don't think you should have lied there. But they were doing their best to glorify and honor God with their mouths. I'll give them that. But Proverbs 11 and Proverbs 25 both indicate that sometimes it's okay to conceal some things. Now, don't take that as the golden rule, okay? Like, I'm giving a huge exception here. Don't take that as the golden rule. Like, it's not good or okay to conceal everything, right? But have some discernment. Have some discernment. We're not to deceive others, but sometimes we do conceal some things. Right? Okay. Put off deception and put on honesty. All right. Another one is to put off duplicity and to put on forthrightness. All right. You with me? Put off duplicity and put on forthrightness. Duplicity is just double dealing, right? Saying one thing and meaning another. In other words, mean what you say and say what you mean. Right? Don't tell people you love ice cream when you're lactose intolerant. Right? You may love the way it tastes, but you hate the way it makes you feel. But I say that because they may be like, yeah, you love ice cream. I want to serve you. And so it's your birthday. I'm going to show up at your work. And here's an ice cream cone. You're like, great, thanks. I did say I loved ice cream. Right, don't do that. That's kind of a silly example. But let's be a little more serious. Don't tell people you're going to be somewhere when you actually have zero intention of actually being there. Don't tell people you're going to go help them when you actually have zero intention of going to help them. Now, again, some common sense is needed here. A parent who says, we're going to the park tomorrow, but then tomorrow comes and there's black clouds and there's thunder and lightning, isn't being intentionally duplicitous, right? They're not being, they're not guilty of double dealing here, right? You can only tell the truth in light of known facts, right? We can only speak on what we know. Plans change based on unforeseen circumstances. But there's a difference between it's raining and I told you we were going to go to the park just to make you be quiet about asking me to go to the park. I really didn't have any intentions at all of bringing you to the park. Right? Don't be intentionally duplicitous or double dealing. Don't say one thing when you mean another. All right? Put off all flakiness. This is another one. Put off all flakiness and put on faithfulness and trustworthiness. Now, this is similar to not being duplicitous, except it has to do with changing your mind at the last minute. Right? So if you were duplicitous, right, you never had any intention at all. If you're being flaky, you had good intentions when you agreed to help out a few days ago. But now you just, you know, you're not feeling particularly well, or, you know, something else came up, right? Like, and by something else came up, I mean, I want to sit on my couch and watch Netflix, right? That's what I mean by flakiness. Christ teaches us to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Right? If you said you were going to be somewhere and nothing crazy has happened to stop you, no unforeseen circumstances, no black clouds and rain, no emergencies that you needed to be there, be faithful to your word, be there. Yeah, plans change, right? But we're the only thing that changed is that something better or more convenient has come along, and then put yourself out and be true to your word. I remember I asked a friend to come spend the night at my house after church one summer Sunday. Right, when I was a kid, I was, I don't know, 12, 13. You know, hey man, come and sleep at my house tonight. Let's play video games. And his face immediately was like crestfallen. It's like, oh man, Tommy already asked me to go and I said I would. I'll try to get out of it. And so he runs off and, you know, he comes back crestfallen again. My mom said I already told him I would go, and so I have to go. Right? To their credit, the parents were like, don't be flaky. Don't be flaky. You told Tommy you were going to go and you're going to go to his house, even if something more fun came along. And let's be honest, the more fun was I had a Nintendo and Tommy didn't. So there's that. Don't be flaky. Don't be flaky. Be faithful and trustworthy. You say you're going to do something, then go do it. Finally, put off hypocrisy and put on authenticity. Put off hypocrisy and put on authenticity. We've been dealing with the world out there. Now let's deal with each other. Why would Paul feel like it was necessary to tell the Ephesian church, which is a good church, right? It's not Corinth. It's not the church in Galatia. He's not like lambasting. He's not fussing at them, right? Ephesians is a pretty good church. Why is he telling them that they needed to put away falsehood? I'll tell you why. Because church life is rampant with falsehood. Listen, we're a bunch of redeemed sinners. And if we're going to be honest, we should be, right? We're being told to in this verse. We're not done sinning. And one of the ways that we sin is by lying, especially lying to each other. We are constantly trying to appear as if we are more put together than we really are. More holy than we really are. That we struggle less than what we really do. I told you last week, and I'll tell you again, and we're going to keep preaching this. We want to be a church where it's okay to not be okay. I know that's cliche, but man, there are so many churches where you go and it's not okay to not be okay. You better be put together. You better not struggle with your humanity. That's not going to be us. Fantasy football alert. Sorry about that. I play fantasy football. I'm being honest with you. My team stink this year. That's being honest. They're not good. Listen, of all the places in the world that you should be able to go, of all the people in the world who should understand, man, that we're seriously jacked up. And who will give us grace anyway? It should be the church. It should be the people who claim that we're so sinful, we're so messed up, that God Himself had to come to rescue us. You see what I'm saying? Like, we say with our mouths, we are totally depraved. There's nothing we can do to come to God. We are sinners. We're so messed up, so sinful, that God Himself had to come and rescue us. That God Himself had to come make this. Nothing, there was no other solution but God coming and dying on a cross for us. And then, like, we say that, and then we step over here and we're like, you sinned? Like, we're shocked? Like James says, my brothers, this shouldn't be. This shouldn't be. Of all people, we're to be the most gracious. Of all people, we should be able to come and say, I'm struggling. And not be cast out and say, anathema, away from me, you sinner. Now, listen, is it okay to stay messed up? No, no is the correct answer. No, it's not okay to stay messed up. Man, we are going to pursue holiness. We're gonna pursue sanctification in Christ-likeness. We're going to pursue having our minds renewed, right? I told you this last week. That's why we preach the way we do. That's why we're going to spend, it's going to end up being a year in the 6 chapters of Ephesians. Why? Because we want to dig deep into the Word, because it's the Word that renews the mind. It's the Word that through the renewal of our mind leads to transformed behavior. It's why we do what we do. So we're going to pursue holiness. We're going to pursue sanctification in Christ-likeness. But we can't get there. We can't get there as a body. We can't get there individually if we're not honest and authentic with each other. Right? That was Ananias and Sapphira's sin. You remember them from Acts, don't you? Right? Everybody was selling property and giving the money to the church. And so Ananias and Sapphira decided, we're going to do that too. We're going to sell a field. And so they sold the field and they got more money than they expected from it. And so they gave a lot of it to the church. But they didn't give all of it, right? It still was a good bit, right? So what was the sin? And then, like, when you're reading the story, first you're like, this is good. They sold the property. They gave a bunch of it. Honestly, probably what we would do. But what was the sin? And they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the church. They were trying to appear more generous than they really were, more spiritual than they really were. I mean, how often is that us? I mean, not with the selling the field bit, but trying to appear more generous and more spiritual than we really are. We ask each other, man, how's it going? And we really mean it. It's not just like the Southern hello. Like, hey, man, how's it going? I don't think it's being deceitful when we say, hey, man, it's good. Yeah, we're all good. But listen, when you come to the church, like, hey, how's it really going? We're like, man, we're good. Meanwhile, our lives are burning down around us. Like, how can we help each other? How can we be the church to each other if that's what we're doing? And listen, man, I know I tell you all this all the time. I'm proud of you guys. I'm impressed with you guys because I don't see that happening here. And it happens in a lot of places. And I know it happens to a degree. Like, all of us are trying to put on our best faces. But man, I've seen it when it comes down to it. Many of you are willing to say, this stinks right now. And so good on you. And I'm proud of you in that. Listen, and I say that because this is tough stuff. It is so much easier just to say what we think people want to hear. It is so much easier to give in to convenience than to put ourselves out. It is so much easier to just pretend like everything's okay than to open up and be vulnerable with other people. So why do we do it? What's our motivation for doing the sometimes hard work of putting away falsehood and speaking the truth with each other? Well, there are several motives throughout Scripture, right? God hates lies. They're an abomination to Him. The Bible says that liars will find their part in the lake of fire, right? Or hell. Like, those are pretty significant motivations. But there is a motivation right here in the text. Look at verse 25. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for, here's the reason, we are members one of another. If you look at the rest of the put-offs and put-ons in these seven verses, each is given a theological reason for it. Right? Don't look at them now. We'll talk about it. But this is it for putting away falsehood and speaking truth. For we are members one of another. We're united to Christ and united to one another. Remember all that unity talk that we've talked about over the last few weeks. This is part of it. This phrase, speak truth with one another, is actually a quote from Zechariah, and it referred to the people returning to Israel from their Babylonian exile. They're like, you know how you're going to rebuild Israel together? You're going to be speaking truth to one another. You're going to be honest with one another. That speaking truth in Zechariah represents the path of flourishing and blessing. Listen, we simply cannot flourish as a church if we lie to each other. If we're not honest with each other. Paul uses the metaphor of a body, talking about the church. We've talked about that before. What if your body parts lied to each other? What if your right leg lied to your left? In Target. And you're just walking around in circles. Right? Just sitting there in the middle of Target looking like an idiot. Right? What is that guy doing? Well, his right leg's lying to his left. He's walking in circles. What if your brain lied to your right hand and said, that stove's not hot? And so you touched it. Man, the pain, the blister. Same is true in the body of Christ. Right? When we are honest with each other, we just work better. You see, trust that is built on honesty with each other that's the foundation of like community and team effort and how we do this, right? When we are honest, we've got that trust with each other, that's when we can go places. That's when we can be fruitful and useful in the kingdom, right? That's when we can be transformed and not just individually, but corporately into the hands of Christ and the feet of Christ and the mouth of Christ here in Doosan and in Acadiana. So we're going to put off falsehood. We're going to speak honestly and truthful with each other. Now, some of you may be sitting here thinking, man, I'm a liar. I am a liar. Matt Chandler, he's a pastor in Dallas. He tells a story. He says it much funnier than I do. When he was a kid, he went to a VBS. Stop it. Fantasy football. I don't know why that's happening. I will change that setting before next Sunday. He tells a story of a kid. As a kid, he went to VBS, and he didn't grow up a Christian. He didn't get saved until he was in high school. But he went to VBS, you know, like a lot of lost kids do. They go to VBS. And so they were singing a song, and they were clapping, just clapping. Liars go to hell, liars go to hell. And all of a sudden he was like, uh-oh, I'm a liar. Right? Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's you this morning. I mean, I know we're not singing the song, right? And listen, it is true that an habitual pattern of lying is an indicator that maybe you don't know God. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And so, yes, if you're an habitual liar, it may indicate that you're not a believer, that you've not been saved by God's grace. Listen, if that's you, then I plead with you, turn to Jesus today. Like, turn away from the sin, turn away from the lying, and turn to Jesus. Look to him in faith. Receive his death on the cross for your forgiveness. Turn off my Wi-Fi. That's probably what's going on. Turn to him in forgiveness. Turn over the lordship of your life to him. As the Bible says it, repent and believe. Turn away from sin and believe in Christ. Now, there are some of you here who are Christians and you got a lying problem. Right? You're not an unbeliever, but you got a lying problem. Maybe that's your besetting sin. Consider Peter, cursed and swore. I don't know that man, Jesus, but a few days later confessed to Christ, God, you know that I love you. Right? He had a lapse. He had a mistake. He sinned. He was put in a corner and he sinned. How many times is that us? Maybe we're backed into a corner and instead of giving ourselves up, we self-preservation mode kicks in and we sin. We lie. We do whatever it takes to survive. That's what happened to Peter here. And you know what? Christ forgave him. And he restored him. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're as solid a believer as they come, but man, you lie sometimes. The answer is the same to you as it is to Jesus, to the unbeliever. Turn from your sin and look to Jesus. Right? The gospel is always the answer. It's always the answer. From the unbeliever to the believer who's just trying to put away sin, the gospel is always the answer. My approval, my acceptance is found in Christ, and so I'm going to look to him and turn away from sin. You've got to face the root of that sin. Is it fear? Is it greed? Is it envy? And why? What is going on deep down that out of the overflow of the mouth comes lies? You got to figure that out. I can't tell you what that is. That's going to take some prayer. That's going to take some considering and some asking the Holy Spirit. Like, what's going on deep inside of me that when I'm backed into a corner, what comes out of my mouth is a lie? Ask God to search you out. He will search you out and let you know. And you can start the process of giving that over to Jesus, of presenting your tongue as a sacrifice to him, of surrendering it to him. Right? So how do you overcome lying? That's basically step one. Ask God, man, show me how I can do this. But if Jesus is right, and he is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so how do you overcome lying? You fill your heart with the word. You fill your heart with truth. With prayer, with spiritual songs, with community. Right? So that the overflow of your heart is truth. And if you're putting truth in, and what's going to come out is truth. And so you submit to the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in your mind, commit to putting away falsehood and putting on the truth, because Jesus is truth.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.